Matthew, I said Matthew, Mark chapter 5, and you already know, just by hearing that song, what we're going to talk about this evening. We're going to talk about something miraculous that took place in this chapter. Actually, there's three wonderful miracles that took place here. There's one of the maniac of the Gadara, that he had an appointment with Jesus Christ, and Jesus went and met with him, and then he was found sitting and clothed in his right mind at the feet of Christ, and got saved. And then there was two more miracles that take place, and we're going to talk about those two here in Mark chapter 5. I got to gather myself. That was just wonderful. It couldn't have been a better time. It really couldn't. Amen. Let me get a sip of water and we'll begin. Mark chapter 5, and we will begin in 21, and we'll read through 26, but we're going to eventually get all the way to 43. Mark chapter 5. In this passage, it's wonderful. There's two daughters that we're going to talk about here this evening. One is known and one is really not known. The one is known only because that her father was Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, and by his name, we recognize her. We don't know her name, but this is a young girl that Jesus lifts up and restores to life. And then there's another a woman that we don't know her name. And she was probably part of that song that we just heard. And both accounts of these two people, they are, number one, they express great faith. And number two, they have these wonderful outcomes. And then number three, they came with some testing. As if you are familiar with this passage, there were some things that took place. And we're really going to get have a little fun here. So let's put a smile on your face. Praise the Lord, we're in God's house. I got to relax a little bit. You know what I mean? I get a little tied up. And I'm among friends, amen. And for both of us, look, for both of them, it's the same thing for us today. We need Jesus. He's our answer. He's our answer for the answer for them, and he's the answer for us. And they both expressed great faith in the light of their circumstances, and they both sought out the answer or the resolution to their issues. They did this by prayer, they did this by fasting, and listen, one did it for a very long time, the other we really don't know. But I want to say this before we even begin. Listen, God knows where you are. He knows where you're at. He knows where you're at. When I say know where you're at, I'm not talking about physically here tonight. He knows that too. But he knows where your heart is. And he knows what your needs are. And he knows what your hurts are. He knows these things. He knows what are your distresses and what are your desires. He knows what your heartaches are, what your fears are. And Matthew 10:30 says this, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows. God knows. In short, God knows about it. He knows where you're at. He knows everything about you. Praise the Lord for that. The answer, listen, when we pray for things and the things that are going on in our lives, some of them may come quickly, but some may be delayed. And God may hold back. Regardless, what do? We pray and seek His face. That's what we do. We continue to pray and we continue to seek His face because, listen, Jesus knows all about it. I got a couple examples here I'm going to read real quick before we pray. Daniel 9, in chapter 9 and 10, there's two things that take place. And Daniel, on the first time he prays, the answer was immediate. As he prayed before God, he had a long, nice, beautiful prayer. And then it says in 9:21, it says, yea, while as I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, talking about the angel Gabriel, who I am seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of my evening oblation. He gave him the 70 weeks prophecy at that time. But he prayed, and even while he was praying, while the words were coming out of his mouth, an angel came and touched him and gave him that prophecy and told him all about it. And then you go to the next chapter of Daniel in chapter 10 and verse 12. Now, this is 2 years later. Listen to this. He says this in this prayer. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Which beginning, he fasted and prayed for something for about 3 weeks or more. He had listened. The Bible says that he afflicted himself and chastened himself. I'm not talking about beating himself with stuff. I'm talking about that he refused pleasures of life. He refused to eat the pleasurable bread and he refused to drink the pleasurable drinks. And what he did, he kind of went back to the pulse and the water for a little while. That worked before for him. That was a wonderful thing. And so now here he is. But listen, I love this. He came and answered his prayer. It took a little bit of time for him to the Lord to reveal that to him. But I love this part of that. It says, for from the first day, from the first time that he set his heart to hear from God, God heard that prayer. Listen, he's not listening. And I love that. He might not send your answer right away. He might not send it tonight. He might not send it for a year. He might send it for 10 years. He might not send it for what we're talking about, for 12 years. But God hears our prayers. God hears and understands. He knows who we are. He knows where we're at. And listen, he's involved in that. He wants to be involved with you. There's prayer delay. There's a lot of for examples of this. Simeon, who was at the temple when Jesus was brought in. The Bible said to him that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord Christ. I don't know how long he was waiting, but he was at the temple waiting, and here comes Christ. And he says, Lord, I've seen the Lord's salvation. Let me depart in peace. See, Anna, who was a prophetess, and she was a widow of what? 88 years. And she was at the temple with fasting and prayers night and day, it says, until finally Jesus walks into the room, or they carry him into the room, I should say. And she sees the salvation of God that she waited for so long. And that's in Luke 2. See Abraham in Genesis 21, Abraham and Sarah, as they waited and waited for a son. And listen, they went not 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And he was promised early in his life that, listen, that he would not, listen, he would, that his seed would cover just like the sand of the seashore. All right? Sometimes things take time. And sometimes God does them immediately. But this is what we do. In the meantime, we continue to request, we continue our request in faith and believing. We're fast to be chasing ourselves and unto God. We persist with our prayers. And to put it in short, what do we do in that one, that three-word verse that we like so much in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? We pray without ceasing. I'm just really, really dry. I took a quote from a wonderful man, Andrew Murray, who is one of the old timers, and he wrote a book. If you have it, if you don't have it, you need it. It's called "With Christ in the School of Prayer." And he says this: he said, "It is to him a matter, speaking of Jesus, of such deep importance that his friends on earth should know and fully trust their rich friend in heaven. That he trains them in the school of answered delayed to find out how their perseverance really does prevail." And what the mighty power is that they can wield in heaven if they do but set themselves to it. There is a faith that sees the promise and embraces it and yet does not receive it. It is when the answer to our prayer does not come and the promise we are most firmly trusting appears to be of none effect that the trial of faith, more precious than of gold, takes place. I love that. Sometimes we, listen, it's our trial here, I love what he says here, he says, to find out how their perseverance really does prevail. We got to hang in there with our prayers and with our givings to God and our submitting to him. Listen, sometimes the answer doesn't come right away. Sometimes it may take a lot of time, but you keep on there with it. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says this, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, Father, for this evening. We're thankful, Father, for again, Lord, the wonderful preaching we had this morning. Lord, we're thankful, Father, for everyone that came out. Lord, we're thankful, Father, that your house, that we have an opportunity, Lord God, that we can come into these doors freely, and Lord, and hear preaching out of the Word of God, and to hear Jesus' name lifted up, and to hear the wonderful singing that we've heard, and Father, to lift up your name, and Father, it is a blessing to me, Lord God, to have the opportunity and the privilege to be able to speak and to read your word and to share it. Lord, I thank you so much for that. But Father, Lord, you know how I am and you know how my mouth goes before my thoughts. And Lord God, I pray, Father, that you would just settle me. And Lord, let your word speak to the people tonight. And Father, that we may give you honor and praise and all of it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's read. We have two things. We have two daughters that were healed here. First, we have what we call the power of God without prejudice. I love this. Jairus' daughter lay sick at the point of death. We see this in verse 22 and 23. Let's read, and we're going to read 21 through 26. Let's begin there. First, let me set this up. Jesus is just getting off from healing the Gadara. What's his name? Don't know his name. The maniac of Gadara. And now he's come to the shore side, and everybody's just kind of wanting to come in to meet him and to come see him, and they're really excited about him being there, and now some things are going to take place. And we're going to read in 21. It says this, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, and much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she may live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Remember that word. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things, many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. First of all, we have Jairus' daughter. She lays sick at the point of death. We find that in 22 and 23. Let's give a little bit of a background for her. She's known by his notoriety, okay, by her father. He seems to be well known, and we can kind of gather that from the passage, because as he's coming to Christ, there's a throng around him, but it seems that they make way, doesn't it? He comes to the feet of Christ, and he kneels before him, and there's a conversation. There's something happening there. It seems that he's well known enough that when he came, that people kind of made way and let him get in there. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He's an important man. I don't know if he's a deacon or not. He might be. I don't know. We don't have no money. We know that. Amen. So his family, her family is probably well known. They're popular at church. They probably go to all the functions. They go to all the things. He works there. He's at the church. He probably helps out a lot. He's known and respected by the people. We find that in 22. And listen, she has a home. She has security. She has wonderful things. She has a good parent-child relationship, obviously. The father comes in 23 and comes and begs for her life. She's about to die. And he comes to Christ. And then we have the unknown daughter who has this issue of blood for 12 years. And we find that in 25 and 26, and let me read. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She has no name. She has no background. We don't know who she is. We see very little. We don't know very little about her until we really start to open up the scriptures and let God show us who she is. I feel this, and this is just what I gather out of this, that she was by herself. I gather this, that she was not married. And she was alone, and she probably had no children. And I could kind of gather that from this, because you look in 5:26, and we'll read 26 again, and it says, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had. It's very specific. And if you go to the other accounts, there's three accounts of this in the Bible. And if you go over to Luke 8:43, it says that which she had spent all her living. It doesn't really reflect that there was a partner in this. It reflects that she was by herself, that she was alone. I mean, she may have lived at home with a parent or with a friend. We don't know. But listen, she's had this problem for 12 years. And if you have this kind of problem in the Bible, and looking at Leviticus 15 and looking at the law, you're separated from family, you're separated from friends, you're separated from church. Until this is cleaned up, so to speak, you are separated and unclean. And she had to deal with this for how long? For 12 years. Anything that she touched was unclean. If she went to the doctor and he touched her by night, he would have to, he would be for one day, he would have to take steps, and he was unclean. If she touched anyone else or someone touched her, they were unclean. For 12 years, she had to go through this. There was never a time in this 12 years that she had a point where she could go to the priest and say, I'm good, and they'd have a sacrifice, and then with 7 days set aside, that never took place. 12 years of this. I can't imagine it. Look at it. We're going to begin with her. For 12 years, she had the same affliction of her 12 years as this child had lived for 12 years. During their happy times with the family, she is isolated and put away. During the feast days at church, she can't take place. She can't partake in that. During the homecoming, she can't go. She's got to stay at the house. During the ladies' celebration, can't make it. Guess I'm at the house. I'm there. Now look at this. And these are the days we didn't have this, and we didn't have live stream and all that. She's set apart to celebrate from any celebrations from Faithful Hands. She can't go. She can't make it. From mother daughter banquet, she can't be there. She's separated, completely separated from this. And boy, I tell you, for 12 years, and then after that, now you have 12 years of her separation. Now you're going to have on during that 12 years, at some point, I guarantee you, that there's going to be some whispering. And there's going to be some talk about her. And it's going to be, what in the world did she do to come all this come upon her? What has she been up to? And there's going to be that. And listen, it might not just be the people outside. It'll be people right here in the church doing that. And that's a shame. And I got proof of that, too, in the Word of God. John 9. When Jesus was going, he meets the blind man. Now, this man's been blind from his birth, and the disciples are with him, and they're all going to see this. And Jesus goes down the kneel of this man to begin to talk to him. And in all their piety, they go this. They say, Jesus, who did sin and hath caused this man's blindness? Is him or his parents? Boy, I bet you Jesus would want to walk up and just go, would you listen up, watch for a minute? I got something going on here. You know what I mean? They all of a sudden it's right around in the circles of the churches. Who did sin? Who's responsible for this? What did she do? And she had to bear that and hear that for how long? For 12 years. So what does she do? She cries to God. She prays. She cries. When she cries out, she remembers Daniel. And she reminds God of Daniel and his hanging in there. And she reminds, she talks about Sarah and all her years of wanting that son and all that. And she cries out to God and continues until something wonderful takes place. And we'll begin with her. She hears about Jesus. Amen. That's a good day. That's when the good things start to happen. That's when they started to happen to me. So we have the power of God without prejudice, and we have the power of God that is predictable. Let's read verses 25 through 27 again. And a certain woman, she had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had seen Jesus, when she had heard of Jesus rather, that she came from behind and to touch his garment. But let's stop right there and look at that, park it right here for a minute. When she had heard of Jesus, look. That's when the good things start to begin, is when you hear about him. That's when things start happening to me. I'll just give you my testimony very quickly. Before we had this building, we had an old building over here, and the Sunday school department was on the side over there, and Susie had the kids going to vacation Bible school. I wasn't saved. She was saved. And I just had to go pick them up one day, and I just kind of, sitting out there listening, and I could hear that preacher barking in there. Boy, he was going at it. And he was chewing on somebody or something. I don't know, but it was all about the Lord. And I'm just sitting there going, I'm waiting for her to let those guys out, and I'm waiting. But all those words and all those things were going right in here and making their way right to that heart, praise the Lord. It came right down here. And he kept on going on. And boy, I took that, and you take it home. And then you hear it, the Lord repeat these things to you, and it works on you. It starts to twist in you, start to turn in you. The Holy Spirit's going, you need to get saved. And I fought it off for so long and fought it for so long. And finally, I was at work. You've heard my story, and I just asked Jesus to save me. He came into my heart, and it's been his story ever since. I remember we used to meet Susie's grandmother, Christine. We used to go to that house before we got married, and we had breakfast. And boy, she would make eggs, greasy eggs, man. They should pile them on. And she made these big cat head biscuits. Remember those things? They're delicious. But listen, she would not. When you walked in that front door, you heard about Jesus until the minute you left. That's all she talked about. That's all she talked about was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I heard it the whole time I was there. Tell me, Spencer, you got to get saved. You got to come to the Lord. And it never quit. Every time you walked to that door, you could count on it. She was going to talk about him. Praise the Lord for that. Somebody, listen, needs to be told. Somebody told this woman here, obviously, but somebody needs to be told. Somebody told her that what he was doing, what Jesus was doing, where he was and what he had done. And somebody told her where he could be found. Somebody gave her the gospel at some point in place. And somebody gave her the good news, amen, and shared it with her. We need to share that with somebody else. Listen, there's plenty of people out this going out these doors. And I thank God for this church that it has a heart for the lost. It does. You can go to so many other churches, and I haven't been out there searching them out or nothing like that. But listen, where do you see the outreach anywhere that we have? Like we have here. We have bus ministry. We have plenty of. We got Brother James who is working hard at getting us to get on our faces before God, and then head out them doors and getting the Word of God out there. That's what we do here. Somebody's got to tell somebody. Somebody's got to tell somebody. I'm going to take some liberty here, and I'm going to describe this scene with this woman. I'm not going to stray from the Word of God. Don't get worried. I'm going to stay right with it. But I'm going to tell you how I see it in my heart, how this took place. First, she hears about Jesus, and somebody has told her, listen, there's a man out here, and we believe he's Messiah, and he's healing people everywhere, and he's touching their bodies, and they're getting healed, and blind people are beginning to see, and deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and all kinds of wonderful things are happening. And she says, here's my moment. Here it is. And she grabs her coat, and she heads out the door. And she heads out the door, and then she goes and she sees this crowd of people, and she sees a man kneeling down before, she sees Jairus before this man, and she sees it, and she goes, that's got to be him. That's got to be him. And she starts out towards him, and she's going. Now, she's going with all the power she has. Now, remember her situation. Remember that. What she is struggling with just to get on her feet and to go anywhere. And she's going, and she's moving, and she's going forward, and the man gets up, and he gets off his knees, and as soon as he gets up, that hole closes, buddy. Everybody just crowds around and starts grabbing on Jesus. They're pulling his hair. They're going. They're just like he's a superstar, like a movie star or something. And they're all over him. And now she's still where she's rushing forward, and she's crying out, Jesus! And she's just crying his name. But the whole other 50 people out of there are crying his name too, drowning her out. And she goes on. Now she starts to pull people apart. She's trying to get through there. And she's moving as hard as she can. And then all of a sudden, who do you think shows up? The old devil shows up. He always does. Whenever a work of God is getting ready to take place, he's going to come around. He comes sliding on in there and he tells her, "What are you doing? You're unclean. Get your hands off of those people. Get back to the house." That's what he's telling her. He says, "You woman of Belial." Oh, he's probably laying it on thick. And she says, "Not today. Praise God, not today." She keeps on going. She keeps on going. She pounds through. And this is what happens. I believe this in my heart. I see this. And as she's about to, she gets close enough where she's ready to just grab a hold of him, somebody steps on her robe, ties her feet up, and she begins to fall over. She's beginning to fall. And I love the way the Lord puts this in 26 and 27. Now listen, it says this, that she had suffered 27 and 28. And when she had heard of Jesus and came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole." I believe in my heart that as she was going to the ground, that's when she said that. She didn't plan on just touching his clothes. She had the faith to believe that he was going to do something. And this is her last gasp, so to speak. And she's going to her, she's falling down. And she reaches down and she just gets the flick of his garment. Now, I want to make something very, very, very clear point that the Bible gives us here. That touch was down here. In the other account, in the book of, in Matthew 29, in Matthew 9, 20, it says that she touched the hem of his garment. That tells me that she was on her way down. That tells me she's down here somewhere. She's not crawling around trying to get to him. She's not reaching down there. I feel like, she was on her way down, and that was her, that was it, and she reached out and just touched the hem of his garment. Verse 27, 28, "And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment." Verse 28, "For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I should be whole." And we have that touch the hem of his garment. Boy, what is the hem? That's right down there. That's down low. Yeah. Verse 29, "And then straightway," what happens? "The fountain of her infirmity is dried up." Immediately. In Luke 8:47, it says, well, first it says in 29, in our text, it says, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from that plague." And then Luke 8:47, it says, immediately, not tomorrow, not later on that afternoon, before she hit the ground, praise God, she was healed. Before she hit the ground, she was healed. Can you imagine now the joy and the elation that this poor woman has? Can you imagine the excitement? I get a lot out of her. I'm enjoying the study. The excitement. Listen, she found out at that point right then and there is that Jesus says this, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." She found that out for real right there. That's the Jesus that she serves and that we serve today. Listen, we have the power that is of God that is predictable, and now we're going to go to that the power of God is proclaimed. Look at this, verse 30, and we're going to focus on 33. Verse 30 says this, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" Now we can talk about that for a little while. And "Who touched my clothes?" All these people are all over him. They're grabbing at him. They're just pulling and tugging. And he stops and he goes, I think he said it like this, "Who touched my clothes?" Probably scared him a little bit. And they all back up, you know, and they're going. And then the disciples are looking, "Who touched you? Everybody here touched you. Everybody here touched you." And he says, "Who touched? I know that virtue has gone out of me." He says, "Who touched my clothes?" And let's continue. Verse 31. "And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?' And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing." Now listen, I've found when this is read that there's a lot of negative surrounds it. It's almost like, you know, he's out to charge somebody. He's out to make an example of somebody or something. Oh, no. Jesus can't wait to see who did this. I feel he can't wait. He can't wait for this. Verse 32, "And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, praised the Lord for that, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him," and what? "And told him all the truth." Every bit of it. Now, that tells me there was no fear, no trembling for her fear's sake, but she was before God, and she knew that, and she couldn't wait to tell him about it. "This is what happened to me 12 years ago, brother." And she went on the whole story and gave the whole spiel. And then he's sitting there, I guarantee you, Jesus got his hands folded up and he's just saying, "Praise the Lord, this is wonderful." And the whole time, Jairus is sitting there tapping his foot going, "We got an appointment down here. We got to go somewhere." But God's going to take care of both. He's going to take care of both. But listen, the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done to her, it came and fell down before him and told him all of the truth. Listen, in Luke 8:47, it says this, and the woman, when she saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people. Before all the people, she goes, hey, listen to this. This is what just happened to me. She didn't just get secretly and quietly with fear of God. Oh, boy, no. She wanted to tell them all about it. She wanted to tell everybody there all about it. Praise the Lord for that. Listen, we have the same account of that in 19 and 20 in the same chapter. The maniac, what does he do when he got saved? After Jesus tells him, no, you can't come with me. You got to go do what? Go home to thy friends and declare what good things God has done for you. Right? And he goes out. What does he do? He publishes it. Now, what is that? That's not just whispering something. When you publish something, boy, you go out there and you holler it out. You declare it. You herald the good news. That's what he did. And if you find this word, that word publish is only found twice in the New Testament. Found both times in the book of Mark. And the one time is in chapter 1 of verse 45 where Jesus heals the leper. And he goes out and publishes it. It says that he blazed abroad the good news. He blazed abroad. I mean, he set fire to his testimony. He told, he was out there telling everybody about what God had done for him. Praise the Lord. Verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, well, I love that. Give her a name. Jesus gives her a name. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Praise the Lord. Now we have the power of God is without prejudice. We have the power of God is without prejudice. We have power of God is predictable. We have the power of God is now proclaimed. And then we have the power of God is provocative. This is interesting. The work of God does not go without resistance. All that we do here and all that we're doing for the Lord is going to be pushback. It's always going to happen. Whatever you're doing for God and you're doing it, if you're not doing it for God, he's fine. I mean, the devil's fine. He's not messing with you. But if you're doing it for the Lord, he's going to show up just like right here. He's going to try to put a stop to it, and there's going to be some kind of resistance. Listen, 1 Timothy 3:12 says this, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus, Brother James read this verse this morning, live godly in Christ Jesus, I'll suffer persecution. What's the key part of this? Living godly? No. Plenty of people live godly. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't carry on. They don't go to bars. They don't know who Jesus is. There's plenty of people that live godly. There's plenty of people that are religious. Listen, there's plenty of them. Listen, but he says this, but live godly in what? In Christ Jesus, I'll suffer persecution. But of that suffering, Paul reminds us in the previous verse, of his persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Praise the Lord. He will deliver us. The devil hates belief. He hates belief, he hates faith, he hates trust, and those living godly in Christ Jesus. But if you want to trust something, if you want to believe in something, if you want to just live a godly life without Christ, you don't mind. You don't mind. Yeah. Notice and remember now, as this whole thing started with Brother Jairus in verse 22 and 23. And so now we're going to go to 32 and 36. I'm going to read through. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, I want you to kind of mark that in your Bible, certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now this is what I'm getting out of this. Really look at this. If someone from his house, it doesn't say a family member, does it say, but even so, let's look at this. If someone, I'm begging for my daughter's life. I'm at the feet of God, and I'm begging for my daughter's life. And all of a sudden, now we're going. And so we begin to go. And then somebody comes from the house and says, stop. Your daughter's dead. Why trouble us the master any further? How much colder can that get? I'm going to think about that. I would have waited until he got there and just let things transpire. But to stop him, that's driven of the devil to me. That's what that is. Stop! That's what the devil does. He wants us to stop. He says, oh, your daughter's dead. Why trouble with the master any further? Listen, if somebody came to me and said that, I would have balled up the old I-5 expressway and knocked him right in the coconut. Ain't no doubt about it. I would have. I'm sorry, but that's what I would have done. Somebody comes, is that cold and that callous to sit there and tell you your daughter's dead? Why trouble God with this anymore? No way. He came believing that he was going to listen, heal her, and raise her up. Now, I love this, what takes place here. It comes with resistance. The messenger was cold. But going back to that certain thing, I kind of lost my spot in verse 35. The certain something is, when you see that word, it adds a little something to whoever it's talking about. It's not always negative, it's positive in many cases. Like I love the positive part with the archer. And I believe it's in, I got it wrote down here, in 1 Kings 22 and 34, when Jehoshaphat the gullible was riding off with Ahab the horrible, and he caught league with him, and he went off, and he got into a war, and all of a sudden Jehoshaphat finds himself in a sore spot, and all the arrows are trained on him, because they told the Syrians, don't try to fight with anybody great or small, or just go to the king, kill the king. Finds out he's got himself in a mess. He prays out to God. God delivers him, and then it says a certain man took a bow and flung that arrow, and it went right to Ahab and hit him right in the chest between the horns. Right there. And it says that he pulled his chariot off, and there he died that evening. But who's that certain man? I wonder who that certain man is. Oh, I can see Jesus right now. Firing that arrow right into Ahab. Whoever it might have been, but that certain person, it's not always negative. The man in the field when Joseph was out searching for his brothers in Genesis 37:15. And there's a certain man in the field. He goes, what are you looking for? Whom seekest thou? I can't quote it exactly, I'm sorry. He says, I'm looking for my brothers. He says, they're not here. They moved on. They went to Dothan. Who was that certain man that told him that? What is the significance of that? I don't know, but it's here again. Certain things, you kind of watch that. And I believe that this person right here with the impersonal address, of no relation, obviously, says to Darius, your daughter's dead. I mean, how much cold-hearted can it get? That is definitely, for me, driven by the devil. Verse 35, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? But what is Jesus' response? Verse 36, and as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And I believe this. I'm just going to play for a minute. But that woman is still there. And she's just gotten healed. And she's excited. She's probably praising the Lord, just having a good time over there. And she kind of hears the conversation going on. And then she hears this terrible news. In case she kind of looks up. And then Jesus says, fear not, only believe. And she probably jumped over and said, amen, brother. Preach it. Amen. That's probably what she did. She goes, I got a story to tell you, but not right now. I'll tell you what. I'm sure. She's excited about this thing. But notice what Jesus' response in this. Be not afraid, only believe. There's no rebuke of the messenger. There's no rebuke of the messenger. Jesus, listen, he teaches us how to respond to these things. We're not going to get every fire that we have against us put out. We're going to have to, listen, pull up the old bootstraps and trust him and work it through with him. He's going to teach us how to handle resistance. He's going to teach us how to handle going out there and getting the door slammed in your face. That's what we all get together in fellowship, when iron sharpens iron. These kinds of things are the tools that sharpen us when we have resistance like this. Listen, the devil, like you said, the devil's a defeated foe. He's got no place in this. All we got to do is be faithful and do what God's asked us to do. That's all we got to do. The resistance is going to come, and he's not always going to just squash the messenger or squash the problem, but he's going to teach the Christian how to handle it. He's going to teach us how to handle it. Look, the devil says, troublest now thou not the master any further. What does Jesus say? Fear not, believe only. Fear not, believe only. We got a bus ministry here struggling. I've heard it, the devil whispering in my ear, why trouble God with this anymore? Why trouble the master with this any further? And then I hear Jesus say, fear not, only believe. Then I hear Jesus say, fear not. We need drivers. Why trouble us the master with this any further? And Jesus says, fear not, only believe. Got a brother that's getting ready to get signed up right now. Amen. We got the kids. They don't respond anymore. You can't get them on the bus. They don't listen. You go to the house, they promise you they're coming, and they don't come because the parents let them sit up till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning playing video games. And then you get frustrated with it, and you go to their house, and we got a bus route right now. It's picking up 2 or 3 kids for weeks on end now. And then you come to the little, that voice comes and says, why trouble God with this any further? But Jesus says, fear not, only believe. We got to look. He wants us to learn how to respond to these things, not just squash it down. You got a team ministry, brother. You've heard it. Oh, I trouble God with this any further. You've heard it. You've seen the resistance. You've seen the things. And I'm talking about the world pushing back on that. But Jesus says, listen, fear not, only believe. if you're not only believe, the building project around here. How many of us, how many times has Brother James or Pastor heard this? Don't bother God with this no more. Don't bother. Listen, why trouble sell the master any further? But they say, fear not, only believe. Fear not, only believe. The costs are too high. The obstacles are there. There's too much going on. We got the thing with the fire hydrant. We got this to happen. We got this to happen. And here comes the devil saying, just forget it. No, fear not, only believe. Outreach, visitation, turnouts are low. The devil says, why trouble sell the master any further with this? Fear not, only believe. Churches are closing everywhere. Fear not, only believe. Pastors are calling it quits. All over the place. Fear not, only believe. The woman with the issue, for 12 years she heard that, and she said, praise the Lord, my day's coming. And she said, she listened to what Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Our health and our kids and our salvation, fear not, only believe. Continue to pray, continue to get on your face, continue to pray for them, what they might be into or what they're doing. Listen, God knows. He knows where we're at as we go back before. He knows what's going on. Just keep putting the pressure there. The Bible says, I love what Paul says, he says that he has to press towards the mark. You got to kind of shove it through, amen. You got to press it through. We got to get on our faces and pray. We got to something. We got to afflict ourselves a little bit. Listen, salvations are down. I can't believe, I can't believe, of course. But you heard that message this morning, bro. I'm not trying to flatter you. I'm just saying, well, that was a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful passage. A wonderful message. And listen, if I was lost and I was sitting out there, I wouldn't have been able to walk out that door. I don't know if I would have gotten my car. I would have turned around and said, I can't do this. I can't leave her with this knowing this. I can't leave her like that. I'll tell you what, salvations are down, but people are preaching and people are giving the word of God and they're giving it with all they got and they're calling on God and God is making it happen and the word is going out and people are not responding. But listen, the devil's going to come around and say, why troublest thou the master with this anymore? But what does he say? He says, fear not and believe only. Yeah. Now we got a daughter who's going to get healed. We see the power of God is without prejudice. We see the power of God was predictable. We see the power of God is proclaimed. We see the power of God is provocative. And now we see the power of God is pro-life. Pro-life. Look at verse 38. And he cometh to the house. After all this has taken place, they start going back down the road again. And they're going to Jairus' home. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And notice also that he says the ruler of the synagogue four times. Every time he comes to say Jairus, he says he's the ruler of the synagogue. I really don't understand. There's little things here. I was talking to a pastor just earlier. There's things with numbers and things that God has some wonderful things happening here. You just got to let it come to us. And he says, and he goes and he sees a tumult and the great and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when Jesus was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And then it says, and they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, and I love that verse, and I could talk about that a little bit, but let's keep going. And he taketh the father and the mother and the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Jesus comes in, and I like that part of that passage I talked about a little bit this morning. And when he comes in and he says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. She's sleeping. And he comes in, and they laughed him to scorn. Here's that same crowd, the ones that probably sent the guy to go tell him, don't come. And they laughed him to scorn, and Jesus says, get out. Go. You don't deserve to be here for this. I'm just going to withhold this from you. I'm getting ready to do some unbelievable thing here, and you're not going to get to see it. Just go on out. And he sends them all out, and he keeps James, John, the brother of James. They stay, and of course the mother and the father. And then he comes in. What does he do? He grabs his child by the hand and says, "Rise!" And she rises up. And I love this that she arose and got on her feet. She didn't go crawling around and going like this. And they were putting stuff and rags on her and trying to. No, she popped up like she was just like, "What was she doing?" Yeah. She was sleeping. Yeah. I got to tell you this real quickly. It just reminded me of. I don't know why. I went to go visit my dad in Turkey when I was about 15, and you're in a strange place. You're in a strange world. You're over there. And I'm laying on his couch in his apartment, and I guess I'm nervous or something. And he comes in the room one morning, and he goes, "Hey, Spence." And I popped out off that couch, man. I mean, I flew out of there, whoa! You know, like he's scared. And he goes, "Man, you come out of there like a jack in a box." that was in a strange place. And I think that's kind of like what she did, man. She probably just popped right on up, like, "Hey, nothing's even happened here." And boy, can you imagine the rejoicing and the shouting that was going on then? It's wonderful. Look, verse 39, she sleeps. And first, listen, here's something we need to say. Things in Christ are living things. They're not dead things. Things in Jesus are living things. In Matthew 22:32, he says, being reminded, the disciples, he says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Of the living. If you're in Christ, it's alive. If it's a church that's in Christ, it's alive. If it's a disciple that's in Christ, he's alive. If this girl's laying down, they're thinking that she's dead, but she's in Christ, what is she? She's alive. She's alive. There's nothing dead in Christ. There's only alive. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the what? The living God. The living God. That's John 6:69. Outside of Christ, there's what? Death. That's all there is. We heard a little bit of that today. This is death. Ephesians 2:1 says this. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Romans 6:11, it says this. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He makes alive. What makes us dead? Sin makes us dead. Sin makes us dead. Now we can go back to Adam. It's afforded to us. It's part of what we are. We inherit it. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's what we are. It's already in us. It's already there. So what makes us dead though is sin. It causes death. You're dead in sin, but you're made alive by Jesus Christ. John 11:25 says this. Jesus said unto her, speaking to Martha, when she was kind of trying to work it out with Lazarus, she was really getting the good grips on who Jesus was here at this point, I think. That's how I gather this. But she says that Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I don't know how you walk out of here without hearing that message. The power of God is without prejudice. The power of God was predictable. The power of God is proclaimed. The power of God is provocative. And the power of God is pro-life. Yours and my salvation rests upon this one very thing, is our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it rests upon. It's not any, Jesus was doing a lot of these things for many, many, many purposes and many reasons for us today to read and to celebrate and to learn from. But listen, he wanted to gather a crowd and get to a place where he was going to go to a cross and he was going to give his life. And he wanted people to see what was happening there. And he wanted that to take place. Listen, a faith in Jesus Christ. What he has done and what he will do, his cross that he suffered on, his death as he was buried, his resurrection unto eternal life. Listen, it's all in our faith in him alone. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and we'll close. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. I told my Sunday school class that this morning. I said, boy, there's a lot of things we could talk about. But in fact, it was a young man. I think his name is Max. I think it's the first time I've seen him in our class. He might be in Dave's class. And he's got his hand raised up, and I'm going on. And he stops. And I go, hang on a minute. You know, you got a point you're trying to make. And I go for about another 5 minutes. He raises his hand. I keep going. He raises his hand again. I said, nice. I said, what is it, Max? He goes, what is faith in believing? Oh, boy. That's a doctrinal question right there. Well, that's a good one. That's like, who made God? That's one of those, you know. And boy, I said, boy, that's a wonderful question, Max. And I began to tell him, listen, it's this. It's our faith in believing in Jesus Christ that we're going to go to heaven. He's going to take us to heaven. And we trust that he's made that way and he's done it. And the faith in believing is this Bible, listen, I got to believe what's here. I believe what's here. And whether somebody else doesn't want to believe it or not, isn't going to change a thing. God is. God lives. Christ, he's there. He's there. He's my advocate. He is my my go-between. He is my intercessor. That's not going to change. Praise the Lord. Listen, it's all about now faith and believing, but it's impossible by faith. Without faith, rather, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe what? That he is. You got to believe. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Tonight, I say this. Let God come and grab your hand tonight. Just like he did that young lady. And let him raise you up. Let him raise you up. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is ready. He has done all the work. All the hard work is done. All you got to do is just now is trust and believe and trust Jesus as your Savior. And the Bible says that thou shalt be saved. And that shalt is a very, very big word in there. It's a determined, already predetermined thing. It's already done. All you have to do is believe. And Jesus will save you. Let him heal that infirmity of sin in your life. Confess your sins before him. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Let Jesus speak life into you, just as he did that young lady. Listen, ask him to forgive you. And to forgive you of your sins. And you trust him as Savior. Let's pray. Father, I love you so much.